the Bible, the identity of God. And so we want to jump right into our material, and I want to give honor to Pastor Brown, of course Pastor Booker, and Pastor Booker, and all the whole crew here at ILC. What a good church. I said, what a good church.
Yes, same.
Good church. And we appreciate them very much. Bookers have been good to us. This church has been good to us. And we just hope that someday we can somehow repay that, if it be possible. But right now, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. And we will look at chapter 40. Let's go to 45. Isaiah, I'll tell you what, go to Isaiah 40 first. Let's do that.
Isaiah 40 and
verse 25. Isaiah 40 and 25. And then we will go to Isaiah 45 and 21. Isaiah 40 and 25. If you've got it, say praise the Lord. Of course, this is the Old Testament God speaking, and he said this, to whom then will you liken me? Now, I want to point out the usage of single person pronouns. Very, very important. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I, single person pronoun, be equal, says the Holy One. And so obviously one person says that I do not have any equal.
Right.
One person. Now we can just close the Bible right here and I'll go home, really, if we want to. But I think we'll go a little further. Isaiah 45 and 21. 45:21. And I will come back to this text a little later. And then from there we're going to Mark 12. Isaiah 45:21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, single person pronoun, the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, single person pronoun, a just God. Now there's two different Hebrew nouns here going on. And we're going to get to that here in just a moment. Because that's very important. And a Savior, there is none beside me. And let's go to Mark 12 real quick. You probably can quote this and you know exactly where I'm going, but I was reading some time back and I picked up something in the text that I want to talk to us about. What I'd like to point out here in Mark chapter 12. Mark 12 and 28. Sorry. Mark 12 and 28. Let me hurry through. You got to say praise the Lord. Alright, now we're going to read closely. I want to point something out here. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? The Greek is literally, what's the most important? Jesus answered him. You'll see why I'm emphasizing the single person pronoun here in a moment. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first or the most important commandment. Second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I find it interesting they did not ask him about the second commandment. But to love your neighbor was so important to him. He said, I think I'm going to give you boys a little extra revelation. The love of God is very important to Jesus. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now watch this. And the scribe said unto him, single person pronoun, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he, single person pronoun, and to love him, single person pronoun, with all the heart and all the understanding. Notice here the interchange. He says to him says to he, the dialogue back and forth. This is one person speaking to another person, and this is another person speaking back to another person. That is the consistent usage of the single person pronoun in this narrative. So when we come to the identity of God, all of a sudden, the single person pronoun usage does not flip-flop into three persons. You see, it's just consistent hermeneutic or consistent exegesis. And, you don't have to turn there, but I do want to point out in Luke 1:35, you can write this down if you want to take your notes. Luke 1:35, the angel says to Mary, or to Joseph, perhaps, I'm going off of you, fear not, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That's Matthew 1:20, excuse me. Luke 1:35 is where the angel says, fear not. It says, for the power of the Most High shall come upon you, and the Holy Ghost shall become of you. Therefore, everybody say therefore. That's very, very important. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Therefore, because the Holy Spirit is overshadowing Mary and is performing the act of conception, that's the reason why Christ would be called the Son of God. But he didn't have a natural father, but he had the Spirit of God is the one who performed the act of paternity in some sort of a supernatural, miraculous way. Now, I want to say at the outset here that, and let me be plain, we're not discussing people. We're discussing doctrines. I don't care if you call yourself Catholic, Baptist, I don't care what you call yourself. There's some good people in this world who do not go by the name of Pentecostal. Well, praise the Lord. And so we're not discussing the people, but we do need to talk about the doctrine. We do. And I want to define, I could go into various groups, I think it's just us here tonight, I could go into various groups, and we've done that before, I think here, in fact, in teaching on various cults and so forth. But I don't want to take time tonight to deal with Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or anything. I want to deal with the primary thrust of contrast, and that is obviously Trinitarianism versus the oneness paradigm. It is what it is. And so, all times, I hear misdefinitions of the doctrine of the Trinity. I've heard oneness preachers get up and say, well, Trinitarians say there's three gods. No, they do not. Now, let's be fair. We want them to be fair to us. We don't like it when they say, well, they say Jesus is our Father. No, we don't. So we want them to be fair to us, so let's be fair to them. Is it Christianity a religion of truth? And so we want to be truth and faithful to what they believe. Now, the concept in their mind, I believe, goes there. And we'll get there in a minute. But the confession out of their mouth does not go there. Remember this. There is a difference in confessional tritheism and conceptual tritheism. Confessional tritheism, and I know every one of you in here can identify with this, the people you witness on the streets, they're oneness in their thinking. But the academics are tritheistic in their thinking. And that's so you have your street Trinitarians are really oneness. But you're in their Godhead theory. But your academics are straight up tritheists, and I'll prove that here in a moment. But now they won't confess that. But the doctrine of the Trinity says that there are three distinct, co-distinct divine persons within the Godhead. They're co-eternal, they're co-substantial, and they're co-equal. Now, when they say co-equal, they do not mean that they are co-equal in the roles that they play, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit play, or act upon in the covenant of redemption toward mankind, but that they are co-equal in their ontology. Ontology is simply the substance. They all share the nature of God. And so, the God the Father, this is where God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, dogma comes into, which I would obviously oppose, but still, they are not saying that the Father and the Son are co-equal in their roles, but they're saying they're co-equal in their Godhood. They all share the nature of God. I don't know how you want to come up with one Almighty when all three persons are sharing the divinity of God. I don't know how you would do that, but still, I'm just being fair to them. And then they call us modalists. Anybody familiar with this term? I'm sure several of you are. They say that we are modalists. Here's what they'll say. They'll say, well, oneness Pentecostalism is an ancient, or rather is a revival or a rehash of an ancient heresy called modalism. Now, here's the catch. We don't believe in the modalism of the ancients, of what they believed. And it was a heresy. I would pronounce it as quick as they would. That because ancient modalism said that God existed in three modes of existence, and we agree with that. But they had sequential modes of existence. The Father becomes the Son, and He stops being the Father. And then the Son becomes the Holy Spirit, and He stops being the Son. We don't believe that. We believe there are three simultaneous modes of existence within God, not three sequential modes of existence. And ironically, I would appeal to the baptism of Christ to prove that, to prove our doctrine. And so I know that many of you have heard this before, but I want to reemphasize this. The paramount reasons that we have a different conclusion from that of Trinitarianism is because they, not generally, they always start with the New Testament and their theology. We start with the Old Testament. That is, we have an entirely different hermeneutical approach. Hermeneutics is simply the science of biblical interpretation. They start with the New Testament and work their way back into the Old Testament. Their buzz phrase is, we use the lenses of the New Testament to look into the Old Testament. That's what they say. Well, the New Testament writers did not do that. The New Testament writers used the Old Testament to support the doctrine they were presently propounding and writing. And so, we have entirely different launching pads, in other words. They begin with plurality of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they end and conclude with plurality. We start with absolute monotheism, and we come at the same conclusion. Because we start with the absolute monotheism of the Old Testament, and we arrive at the same place. If you start with plurality, you conclude with plurality. But we start with monotheism, and we end up with absolute monotheism. We begin with the Old Testament scriptures. Now let me tell you what Trinitarians will say about this. They say that when you read the passages of the Old Testament, that when you see a single person pronoun, that this is describing the being of God, but it's not describing the person of God. So they say that we, oneness Pentecostals, assume that a single person pronoun demands one person, when in reality, Trinitarians say that it's really one being of God. And so, this is nothing more than Trinitarian theology being forced into the text. Nothing more. Zero. I don't know one single person who is not equally a human being. There is no superficial difference between being and person. Every human being is equally a person. And ironically, in the New Testament, Trinitarian apologists will tell you, well, the Father uses a single person pronoun speaking to the Son. The Son uses a single person pronoun speaking. So here we have person speaking to person. What happened to that in the Old Testament? Where did that go? You can't flip-flop the definition of the single person pronoun in the New Testament to accommodate your doctrine and say, well, that's not what it means in the Old Testament. The Old Testament comprises approximately 70% of the entire biblical data. Now, if you want to quote the New, take the quotations from the New Testament of the Old Testament, you're bumping up to 80%, I'd say, of the whole Bible is quotations or applications of the Old Testament. And so when you combine all the direct quotations and the literary allusions, etc., to the Old Testament, the New Testament references the Old Testament approximately 3,000 times. Now, in any form of education, you always work from the known to the unknown, from the concrete upward. I was recently back east and I was talking to a man who had a doctorate degree in education. We're talking in the gym one day. I said, let me ask you something. They're doctors. I said, isn't it true that regarding education, any form of knowledge, that you have to work from the concrete and work forward? You start with what is known and then you build upon that later and you go forward. You work from the foundation upward. He said, well, absolutely. It was just a no-brainer to him. He was like, what's your point? And he said, well, yeah, of course. And so nobody learns calculus before they learn general math. Nobody learns Shakespeare before they learn English. And so that's why we begin with the foundation of the Old Testament. And the results of our different starting points is that Oneness Pentecostals understand the New Testament distinctions of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as arising in the incarnation. And that these are terms like Father and Son are incarnationally grounded expressions. And whereas Trinitarians come to this terms of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they conclude that this is three distinct co-eternal, co-equal divine individuals. And so again, they start with plurality, they end with plurality. Because Trinitarians start with the New Testament plurality, when they attempt to define the word or the adjective one, they end up with one meaning a oneness of unity instead of allowing its most normal usage of a cardinal numeral, simply the number one. Let me give you a few grammatical facts here from the Old Testament that hopefully will demonstrate that we're not assuming that Yahweh is one individual. The tetragrammaton, when you see, I know many of you know this, but when you see the all caps Lord, that's what's called the tetragrammaton. This was the ancient name of God. They would not pronounce, as we know. Later scribes came in and began to insert the vowels from Elohim in between. There's much debate about all that. I'm not here to get into that. But, they made it pronounceable by taking the vowels from Elohim and putting that into between the consonants of Yahweh or Jehovah, however you want to read that. But so when you see all caps, this is Lord. It is Jehovah or Yahweh. Now, 7,000 times we find the tetragrammaton, and it's virtually always used with single person pronouns. Now, I know about Genesis 1:26 and the six plural pronouns. We're going to get into that hopefully during Q&A. But 9,000 times, at least, and this is the conservative number, 9,000 times under the Old Testament, Yahweh or Jehovah will use single person pronouns. We just read several of them. To apply to himself. Trinitarians would have us to impose three divine individuals upon a single person pronoun. Grossly unnatural usage of this, of a single person pronoun. This same Yahweh that we're reading about, or Jehovah we're reading about in the Old Testament, is the same one who arrives on the scene in the New Testament. He adds humanity to himself in the incarnation, so that he has a simultaneous conscious awareness of himself both as God and man, but there is no mixture, you see. There was an ancient heresy called Eutychianism that sought to blend the two natures, and I'm not crazy about the word natures, that's a whole other subject, but just for lack of a better term, to blend the two natures of humanity and divinity into Christ, or blend them, but humanity and divinity were the same, of course, quoting Docetic scriptures such as when Christ would walk through the door and stuff like that after his resurrection, etc. We don't teach Eutychianism. There is an ontological distinction between his humanity and his divinity. And by the way, this explains why there is no Father-Son distinction or interaction under the Old Testament. Isn't that strange? That for 4,000 years of Hebrew revelation, we see absolutely zero interaction between the Father and the Son, but you're telling me they're a co-eternal person? Then you turn to Matthew, and you have tons of it. What happened? The incarnation, that's what happened. God added humanity to himself that he did not have under the Old Testament. Hence, we do not have the plurality. Now, Elohim does not demand plurality, I'll get there in a minute, but we do not have the plurality under the Old Testament that we see in the New Testament. And let me say that hopefully I speak for at least most of us here when I say we acknowledge that there is a plurality within God. No problem. We acknowledge that there is the Father. I don't know what everybody here believes, but I don't think the Father is the Son. There is a distinction between Father and Son. We acknowledge that. But the rub comes in when you tell me God the Father with his own mind, God the Son with his own mind, and God the Holy Spirit with his own mind, or center of consciousness. Yeah, I got a problem with that. We don't find that anywhere. Yeah, that's a little bit of a different thing than saying that we have a bit of a distinction between the Father and the Son. If there was no co-eternal divine person named the Son under the Old Testament, what would we expect to find? Nothing. What do we find about the Son under the Old Testament? The same thing we would expect to find. Nothing. other than him being prophesied the son to come. Some have used just the son, lest he be angry with you, and what, Psalm 31 or somewhere around there. I was reading the Septuagint today. For those that don't know, how many of you here have heard of the Septuagint? Let me see. Okay, for those that don't know what the Septuagint is, during the intertestamental period, because of the conquest of Alexander the Great, the world became, most of the world became Hellenized. This is Grecian thought, and the Jewish people got where they could not even read their Hebrew scriptures anymore. So 70 to 72 scholars from Jerusalem went down to Alexandria and translated the Hebrew scriptures into Koine Greek. And so, because that's what was the language of commerce, so everybody was reading it that during that time, during the intertestamental period. So when Jesus and the apostles quote from the Old Testament, your atheist and your agnostic can go, oh, he misquoted it. He's quoting from the Septuagint. He's not quoting from the Hebrew text. That was their Bible of that day, the Septuagint. And when you look at the Septuagint, I have a copy of it on my phone here. When you look at the Septuagint, there is no word for, there is no huios, son. And many translations translate this, do homage to him, I'm talking about God, lest he be angry with you. There's no mention of huios, of the son. And there's many different translations that translate that. So we have, now there's some that do translate kiss the son, to be fair. So you have a textual variant here. Never do you formulate a solid doctrine on a textual variant. There's too much ambiguity there. So I'm just saying that's not one you want to run to under the Old Testament. But again, it's not until we come to the New Testament that we read a Father-Son interaction. And this is precisely the reason that Jesus is called the Son of God. The genitival, the Son of God, possessive. God fathered a son. And he fathered this son in Bethlehem. But who Jesus is never identified as is God the Son. The eternal Son, second person in the Blessed Holy Trinity. None of that's in the Bible. Now, Trinitarians will typically jump up and say, oh, that's an argument from silence. All right, there's not one debate that I've ever done that I can remember where the Trinitarians have not brought up and said, where did Jesus say he's the Father? It's argument from silence, you see, if you're going to do that. And that would be John chapter 14, verse 9, by the way, if you want the verse. But there is, again, an ontological distinction between his humanity and his divinity. Let me give you a perfect example, I feel like. Jesus is both God and man, but at times it seems that he's acting more from the standpoint of his divinity. For example, Psalm 121 says that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Where do we find Jesus doing the bottom of the boat? Sleeping. And Isaiah 40 says God as God, God proper, a God neither faints nor grows weary. Yet obviously Jesus grew weary on Jacob's well. And so there's other times that he acted and spake primarily from his divinity. For example, when he's walking on the water. And Job, the prophecy of Job, the Lord alone, the Almighty alone, treads upon the waves of the sea. I think I've preached this here before. In the English, but we believe the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe there's a distinction. Father is God transcendent. The one God of the Bible who identified himself with 9,000 single pronouns. He is transcendent, operating outside of the incarnation and inside the incarnation too. The Son of God is that same God descendent as a man who came to redeem mankind. The Holy Spirit is God in emanation, God in supernatural power in the church among his people. So Father is God transcendent, Son is God descended, Holy Spirit is God immanent. Not three divine persons, but three simultaneous manifestations or revelations of God. Now let me say that for me personally, and I used to teach this, but I've over the years I've changed my view after subsequent research. I heard a man somewhere recently going to some time back, he's in a third world country teaching. He's a oneness man who's having great revival. I pray they keep having great revival. But the oneness pastor was teaching, and he's teaching these Trinitarians, and he says, Father is divinity. He said, Son is humanity. Y'all taking this, don't pass this out. But I have family members, let me put it like that, who still teach that. And we around time about it. You know what you're doing? You're joining up with Arianism when you say that. You're saying that the Son is a created being whose birth began at Bethlehem alone. Now, what do you do with Hebrews 1 and 8 if you're going to hold to that? Under the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Just humanity? It's not going to work. 1 John 5 and 20. We know the Son of God is Son. The Son of God is Son has given us an understanding that we may know Him as true, and we are in Him as true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This, the demonstrative pronoun, this, talking about the Son, modifying the Son, is the true God of eternal life. Just a minute. It's not more, you see. So it's better to say that the Son, I feel like, the Son is God in flesh. He's still God. But he's God in flesh. But this stuff about he's just the flesh, and that's only. And the guy that was going on, they're teaching this, they have a great revival. I hope he still has it. But Dr. Jamie White was in that area shortly thereafter, and I thought, now if he gets a hold of this, he's going to go. And I'm talking whole churches, secondary churches, returning and baptized in Jesus' name. We're going to listen. Thank God for it. But I'm just saying, this guy's got a blind spot, and if a learned Trinitarian gets a hold of this, possibly he's going to turn the people the other way. You see, the Son is more than just an inanimate carcass of meat or flesh of humanity. No, he's God in the flesh. And it's an error to say the Son is just flesh. Now our position is that I think this really puts it into perspective, at least from my point of view. Our position is that the same individual that we've been reading about the whole time from Genesis to Malachi is the same individual that arrives on the scene in the book of Matthew. The same one. The Trinitarian position is quite different. The Trinitarian position is that there is a second divine person that no one knew existed for 4,000 years of Hebrew revelation, though they knew him on the most intimate terms possible, face to face. I'll speak with Moses as a man, mouth to mouth. Abraham, the friend of God. David, the man after God's own heart. Yet they never knew nothing about a second divine person in the Godhead. And this is the one who's showing up on the scene in the New Testament. No, I can't go for that. In Ephesians 2 and 20, it says that the New Testament church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now notice that. I think that's very important. Ephesians written to the church that started in Acts 19, whenever Paul came to Ephesus, founded the church, we went through that last week. And so he's writing to the church in Ephesians, water baptized in Jesus' name, have the Holy Spirit, spoken in other tongues, And he tells them that the church was founded upon the apostles and the prophets. Now, somebody said, well, this is the New Testament prophet. The church was not founded on prophets in the New Testament. It was founded on the Old Testament prophets, the writings of the Old. So you cannot offer a disjuncture or a divorcing from the Old Testament prophets' Hebrew views of God's identity, and then come along to the New Testament and offer two more persons that the Hebrew prophets didn't know exist. They had the same foundation. They didn't have different foundations. And so in John chapter